Well, today is the day you've all been waiting for. It is the conclusion of Jonah. Look back in my preaching journal and found out that I started the book of Jonah last April. So we've gone kind of a little bit slow at times. Plus, you know, we have fill-ins at least once a month. So anyway, I've got to say that I have just enjoyed the book of Jonah. It has been such an instructive book. And it really amazes me as I think back on all of what we've studied, how much God must love His children to continue to deal patiently with us. And Jonah's a prime example of that. God continued to deal with him until he finally learned his lesson. Now, today we're going to really, we're not going to spend a lot of time. I don't have a lot to say, but Jonah, when you get right down to it, the last few verses when God said, "Here you're all upset over losing a gourd, and can't I show grace to that great city where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God is saying, "Jonah, these Gentile souls are far more important than a gourd that provided you temporary comfort. You've got to learn this lesson. You're a prophet of God." And I believe that what God did with the city of Nineveh, it is a picture of the grace shown to the Gentiles in Nineveh by granting them repentance. It was a precursor of what was to come. You got to understand the Jewish mind, and this carried over into New Testament times. Up to this point in history, the Jews sincerely believed that they were the only ones that God was going to deal with in grace. They had the law, the priesthood, the covenants, the offerings, the worship of the tabernacle, and later the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, and the corporate presence of God. They had all of that. And they reasoned that God's only going to deal with us. However, God's purpose of grace had always included calling out and elect people from among the Gentile nations. In the Old Testament, it's just sparingly shown. Nineveh was the biggest outpouring of grace to Gentiles in the Old Testament. I mean, if you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus was talking about the healing of a Gentile named Naaman the leper, who was a Syrian, the people really got upset when Jesus said God had showed grace to that Gentile. And the Israelites had never really grasped this truth. And you see it bleeding over. You see it in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And I believe the Gospel of John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God used John to make the Jews aware that God came, that Christ came to deal with people's sins from all over the world. I don't believe in universal salvation or universal redemption, but I do believe this, that God's purpose of grace extends to people all over the world, Jews and Gentiles. And that's one reason why in the Gospel of John, the word world is often used. One of the revolutionary statements that starts off that the Gospel of John is when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, how foreign that and revolutionary that was to a Jewish mind. How can that be? No, we've got the law, we've got the covenants, we've got the sacrifices. Only our sins are going to be put away. And he was revealing two things. Christ is the final Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, the only one qualified to put away sin. But he was also revealing that this work of redemption was going to go to people all over the world. Revelation 5:9, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. How grateful we ought to be that God extended the purpose of grace to heathen Gentiles, who for the most part, the world over, have been gross idolaters and pagans. We think things are really getting bad in the United States. But Europe is a cesspool of infidelity, immorality, and ungodliness. Africa, listen, the gospel went to Africa in the first century, second century. And they've been turned over to idolatry in many places. It's a miracle. It's amazing to me that God still deals with people all over the world. But His purpose of grace is shown here when God granted repentance to Nineveh. It was really difficult for Jonah to understand and process. Yet after God chastised and taught Jonah the truth, by the end of the book, he accepted the premise as evidenced by his silence. You'll notice that Jonah stopped arguing with God. And you got to remember, Jonah's the one that wrote this book under the inspiration of the Spirit. God had the last word, and Jonah had learned his lesson. And I believe that he went back to Israel and fully understood that God's grace is going to go beyond our nation, to all the nations of the world. A few practical applications. Jonah must have learned the final lesson that God had taught him. He was silenced by the reasoning of God. He let God have the final word. Jonah is the writer of the book, and he in no way attempts to vindicate his actions or attitudes. I love that about Jonah. He was so transparent, very honest. And he must have finally seen the truth that God was teaching him. Secondly, another practical application. Though God does allow His children to get into sin and rebel against Him, He never leaves them in their sin without correction. Adelaide was asking about backsliding the other night. Most people in our world who say that they're backslidden have probably never had a real work of grace done in their heart. I do believe people can backslide. They can drift from the Lord. But here's the difference. If you are truly saved and you get out of fellowship with God, you're going to be chastised. That's the big difference. If a Christian, a professing Christian, can just go on in sin without any remorse, without any conviction, without any sorrow over their sin, and they can do that for years and years, it proves to me that they probably weren't saved to start with. Because God does chasten His own. Now, the other extreme there is you become a castaway. You lose all influence. And in some cases, you sin the sin unto death. Where God says, that's enough. Example, Ananias and Sapphira. That was a sin unto death, lying to the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the unpardonable sin. Jesus said that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But it was a sin unto death because God judged them before the whole church. Now some may say, well, they were just false professors. It doesn't say that. They may have been. But whatever they did and the deviousness of it, it was a sin unto death. So the moral of the story is, if you get out of sorts with the Lord, remember Jonah. Yeah. Okay? Remember, you don't, God says, go, do this, do that, and you say, no, I'm going to Tarshish. I don't want to deal with those people. You may just find yourself going to Whale Tech for a little bit of education. Wilbur Johnson said that. He said Jonah had to go to Whale Tech to learn his lesson. He was thrown overboard. God prepared a great fish to swallow him. Then that fish, after 3 days, spit him out on land. He goes and preaches, repent! Saw this people that he thought for sure was going to be judged. See, repentance granted unto them. He gets mad about it. You're not lying, Lord. Okay, I'm here. I went to Nineveh just like you said. The least you could have done was brought down fire from heaven and consumed these people. That's how his feelings were. So God had to deal with him again. And he did. God chastens his people when they're wrong and in sin. So the book of Jonah clearly teaches us that God will chasten his people when they get out of line and rebel against his ways. That's what a good father does. You know, you don't, when your kids were little and you told them, they had their Sunday clothes on and you told them, don't get these dirty. And they go out, like my sons often did, go out and start playing. Inevitably, usually it was Aaron, grass stains on his knees. Do you think when he came running and it's time for church and he's got grass stains, we told him to stay out of that, Aaron, that we just said, "Oh, isn't he cute? Look at the, honey, look at these grass stains. Oh, isn't it?" No. Uh-uh. No. He had to be chastened because he did wrong. And I'm telling you something. Most parents today are not good parents. They don't chasten their children. They don't spank them when they need it. And I know there's always the parents out there, "My kids are just so good. I've never needed to spank their little bottoms." Now, I've met some kids that are that good. And I don't mean the Pemberton boys. I don't know if they ever did anything wrong. Yeah. Most kids, I could call them little sinners. Like, I look at my kids and my grandkids, and, you know, it's a decided case. They're all little sinners. They definitely need spanked. But some kids are more easy. They're easy going and turned. I mean, I look back on poor little old Katie. You know, the first one is so hard, especially in a preacher's family. And she was the first. Well, she got spanked a lot. Josh got spanked a little less, because what happens is they see what's going on and they say, "Man, I ain't going to do that." Well, by the time you get to Aaron, he already even talked. Aaron was so quiet. But then he had kind of a teapot temper, and sometimes he'd just go off, and that's when you had to lay into him. He hated being spanked. But you got to chasten your children, and God is a good father. He chastens his children when they do wrong. Thirdly, we ought to rejoice that God uses all of his creation to bring about his will and to teach us valuable lessons. We can rejoice in knowing that God is in sovereign control of all things. We are not the victims of impersonal processes and laws. We live in a world that is governed by an all-wise and powerful God. And then finally, may we learn from the final chapter of Jonah the futility of putting our trust in earthly things. We must not make earthly things the object of our trust or of our affections. We need to learn to rejoice in God rather than in things. Jesus Christ must be our everlasting portion if we are to enjoy everlasting happiness and glory. Every earthly thing has its worms that gnaw away and destroy. May God give us grace to search our hearts and make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme object of our affection and worship. 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Jonah is concluded. We're dismissed.